John Calvin. I call him a heart aflame and a mind renewed. Because John Calvin's emblem was a heart aflame in the hand of God. Recently, Time magazine published a major edition talking about 10 ideas changing the world right now. And the third idea they had was Calvinism. They said one of the things changing the world right now is the new Calvinism. And they said everybody knows where the energy in the church today is. And it's not with the Kumbaya, Shine Jesus, Shine, chorus singing, emergent Methodists who've got this fuzzy, warm, soft Jesus. It's Calvinism. With its stern God, with its tough faith. And, you know, Time magazine is not pro-Christian. It doesn't like Calvinism. But it says, Calvinism is one of the 10 ideas that's changing the world right now. It's the most dynamic part of the evangelical church and the Protestant church today, and there's no doubt Calvinism's on the march. Well, let's look at how it all started. The exiled French reformer John Calvin became the most influential man of his age, and his teachings have proven to be some of the most influential in the shaping of Great Britain and the United States of America, and let me say also, because of Great Britain's heavy involvement in Zambia, one of the most formative founders of your country too, if you have to look at it in the big picture. Some of the greatest philosophers, writers, reformers, and Christian leaders in history have described themselves as Calvinists. Now you'll meet people out there who will curse the name of Calvin, who hate Calvinism. And maybe you could find this very useful. Point out some of the people in history who they respect who are Calvinists. Some of John Calvin's most influential disciples include John Knox of Scotland. Give me Scotland or I die. We look at the Reformation of Scotland tomorrow. William the Silent, the father of Dutch liberties in Holland. Oliver Cromwell, a Puritan Lord Protector of England. John Owen, who wrote a lot of great Puritan classics. John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, one of the greatest English prose writers of all time. Richard Baxter, a great Puritan preacher. Jonathan Edwards, considered the greatest intellectual America's ever produced. He preached one of the most famous sermons in history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He is connected with the Great Evangelical Awakening. And he is considered one of the most original minds in American history. He is the first principal of Princeton University. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Indians. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the very best-selling books in English history, which for over three centuries has never been out of print. John Bunyan was a Puritan, Calvinist. Matthew Henry, I'm sure you've got Matthew Henry's commentaries, one of the finest commentaries in history. The Covenanters of Scotland, the Huguenots of France, Gaspard de Coligny, they are all Calvinists. The Pilgrim Fathers to New England, the founders of America. George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists of all time. When people say, ah, you're either Calvinist or an evangelist. What do you mean some of the greatest evangelists in history have been Calvinists? William Carey, the father of modern missions, was a Calvinist. He founded the particular Calvinist Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel amongst the heathens. Some people say he started the Baptist Missionary Society. That's not what he called it. He called it the particular Calvinist Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel amongst the heathens. A Calvinist launched the modern missionary movement. William Wilberforce, the member of parliament who ended the slave trade, devoted his entire life, not only to that, but many other great social activities. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists of all time. Lord Shaftesbury, who introduced legislation to protect children, in particular from the Industrial Revolution, and to brought in a lot of social labor laws. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers in all of history. The greatest writer in Christian history. No Christian has written more books, more pages in print than Charles Spurgeon in all of history. He's the most prolific writer in Christian history. He's the Prince of Preachers. He's considered one of the greatest preachers of all time. Calvinist. David Livingstone, the best friend Africa ever had. The man who walked across Africa, opened up Africa for the gospel, exposed the Arab slave trade, brought an end to it. He was a Calvinist. Andrew Murray, who led the great revival in South African 1860s. He's the most prolific author in South African history. more books in print from Andrew Murray in more languages than any other writer in South African history. All of them Calvinists. So if somebody doesn't like Calvinism, just remind them of some of the people they probably do respect. Like almost anybody in preaching today will respect David Livingston, William Carey, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield. I mean, how could they not? Do they like Pilgrim's Progress? Why are they so hostile to Calvinism when so much of what they respected Calvinism? The Reformation teachings of John Calvin were foundational in the development of modern Europe and North America. John Calvin's concepts of the separation of church and civil government, where each stand independent of each other and yet recognize each other's divine authority, supporting other within their own spheres, transformed Western civilization. If you've been paying attention, this is Westminster Abbey, where the royal wedding took place this last week. Just next to Westminster Abbey is the House of Parliament, what they call the Palace of Westminster. It's the House of Commons, House of Lords, the grandfather of all parliaments in the world. This is the foundation of all representative government. But notice, they're next to one another, the church and the state, with a road between, but they're next to one another. Separation of powers. One is a minister of grace, the other is a minister of justice, but they're both ministers under God. Calvin's ideals of religious toleration, representative government, constitutionalizing the monarchy, establishing the rights and liberties of citizens, and a Christian work ethic in which secular society is seen as sacred, whereby the arts and the crafts and the sciences and industries are all developed for the glory of God. This led to the Industrial Revolution, the Scientific Revolution, the Information Age, developing the most productive and prosperous societies in all of history. John Calvin declared, "No greater injury can be inflicted upon a man than to ruin his reputation." And the great French reformer John Calvin transformed Geneva through his preaching, teaching, writings, and ministry, and his academy. Under John Calvin's ministry, Geneva became the intellectual center and hub of the Reformation, a place of religious freedom, and a refuge for Protestants fleeing persecution, a sending base for evangelists, for pastors and missionaries, who literally established thousands of Reformed churches throughout Europe and further afield. Yet, historians have noted, no good man ever had a worse press. No Christian theologian is so often scorned, so regularly attacked. Throughout his life, Calvin faced major opposition, often from fellow Protestants and other theologians, whose objections to Calvin were incessant and unpleasant. Even today, there are people who maintain that John Calvin was a vicious tyrant who oppressed the people under an unbearable dictatorship. He had people executed for disagreeing with him. I've heard this rubbish just last week. Yet the facts are, Calvin never ruled Geneva. The city was not a totalitarian society. It was a republic with elections and dissent. Calvin was kicked out of Geneva at one point. He had no political office. He couldn't arrest or punish any citizen. He couldn't appoint or dismiss any official. To argue that his eloquence on the pulpit constituted tyranny is to invent a new standard. History records that refugees from all over Europe flooded to Geneva to find the freedom there they weren't able to enjoy in their home country. How could he be a tyrant if Geneva under Calvin's influence was freer than any other place in Europe? Under Calvin, Geneva developed into Europe's greatest concentration of printing firms and publishers. It became the epicenter of the movement for freedom worldwide. Yet Calvin continues to be slandered by ignorant and prejudiced people who advertise their ignorance when they speak out against him. John Calvin was a second generation reformer. You need to remember this. He carefully and consciously built upon the solid foundations laid by Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. He was much the junior of Martin Luther. Calvin looked to Luther as his father in the faith with great respect. Luther was very aware of this up-and-coming distinguished scholar and author, John Calvin, and he praised his institutes. You can see here a famous picture of Luther and Calvin sitting together with the light of the gospel lit by the word of God, and you can see the different reformers depicted around here. But just notice in the foreground, here's the Pope, a monk and a friar, and the devil trying to blow up the light of the candle. But the light of the gospel cannot be blown up by them. And you can see in the pictures how Calvin and Luther are depicted together, although of course Calvin was 26 years the junior of Luther. While their foundations were the same, Luther's central focus was justification by faith, whereas Calvin's focus was primarily the sovereignty of God. You see, as a second generation reformer, he could deal with issues laid on that foundation laid by Luther. These reformers shared an overwhelming sense of the majesty of God. But while Luther focused on the miracle of forgiveness, Calvin went on to give the assurance of the impregnability of God's purpose. God is all powerful. His will be done. If Luther's central biblical text was "the just shall live by faith," Calvin's was "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If I was to give a verse to summarize what Luther was saying, it would be "the just shall live by faith." If I was to choose one verse to summarize Calvin, it would be "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." John Calvin was born in Lyon, Picardy, France, 10th of July, 1509. He was 25 years younger than Martin Luther. Calvin entered the University of Paris at age 14. Look how young these men entered university. And he studied law. He graduated at age 19 with a Master's of Arts degree. He didn't waste any time. John Calvin was described as having a brilliant writing style and a remarkable skill in logical arguments. In later years, it was said that while people may not have liked what Calvin said, they could not have misunderstood what he meant. When Calvin was engaged in further studies at Orléans University, he experienced what he described as a sudden conversion from papal prejudice to Protestant conviction. With this spiritual quickening, Calvin launched into preaching, teaching, and counseling amongst his peers. This in turn drew the attention of the state, and soon John Calvin was on the run as an outlaw, living under aliases, having to move frequently to avoid arrest, and taking on disguises. In Basel, Calvin produced his first edition of the Institutes. The Institutes of the Christian Religion started as a letter to the King of France, but he got a bit carried away. He wanted to prove to the King of France that Protestantism was not heresy. And so when he taught what we believed, he used the Apostles' Creed. When he taught how we pray, he expounded the Lord's Prayer. When he expounded how we behave, he expounded the Ten Commandments. Every Catholic must recognize and agree with the Apostles' Creed, Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. So he starts with what is considered so basic. But he puts so much depth and so much scripture, and he expounds it. He shows Protestantism is the true Christian faith preached by the fathers and the apostles. The Institutes have been described as the clearest, most logical, most readable exposition of Protestant doctrines that the Reformation age produced. The full title of this 1536 edition of the Institutes reads, "Basic Instruction in the Christian Religion, comprising almost the whole sum of godliness and all that is needful to know of the doctrine of salvation. A newly published work very well worth reading by all who aspire to godliness. The preface is to the most Christian King of France, offering to him this book as a confession of faith by the author Jean Calvin of Nyon." That's the title on the front cover. Not a snappy one. You can understand why we summarize it to the Institutes. The first edition was 516 pages long, divided into six chapters on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Sacraments, chapter on true sacraments, chapter on false sacraments, and Christian liberty. The Institutes was an immediate success. It catapulted Calvin into international prominence. To the French Protestants, no one had spoken so effectively on their behalf. And so, with the publication of the Institutes, Calvin assumed a position of leadership in the Protestant cause in the French-speaking world, which he did not want. He was just trying to write a letter to the King of France. Just got a bit carried away. And so it was as a respected young author that John Calvin arrived in Geneva a mere 5 months later. John Calvin never intended to spend more than one night in Geneva. He was heading for Strasbourg, and he was compelled to take a deviation to avoid a local war. The Protestants in Geneva recognized him, and William Farrell, the red-headed evangelist and reformer who had won Geneva to the Protestant cause after a marathon debate with the papists just 2 months previously, he rushed over to persuade Calvin to stay. But Calvin had other plans. And he later observed, "Being by nature a bit antisocial and shy, I always loved retirement and peace. Calvin planned a life of seclusion, study, and literary ease. But he was challenged, convicted, and called. Farrell would have none of his excuses. He threatened Calvin with a curse. "You are following only your own wishes, and I tell you in the name of God Almighty that if you do not help us in this work of the Lord will punish you for seeking your own interests rather than his." Convicted by Farrell's serious threat of imprecations, gripped by the fear of God, and ashamed of his selfish plans to avoid controversy and conflict, John Calvin agreed to stay. For the next 28 years, apart from the 3 years of banishment when he went to Strasbourg, Calvin devoted himself to evangelizing, discipling, teaching, and nurturing the churches in Geneva. Let me just make a comment. Martin Luther was first and foremost a professor, secondly a pastor. John Calvin was first and foremost a pastor, and secondly he became a professor. They're both pastors and professors, but to Calvin, pastoring was his first duty. To Martin Luther, being a professor was his first priority. Just one other difference between them. Calvin's dedication to duty and intense drive set the highest standards of Christian work ethic yet seen. During those 2.5 decades in Geneva, Calvin lectured to theological students. He preached an average of 5 sermons a week. In addition to writing commentaries in almost every book of the Bible, except for Revelation, I think he died before he could get to the last book of the Bible, but he wrote commentaries in every other book in the Bible except Revelation. And he wrote a lot of other theological books. His correspondence alone fills 11 volumes. Calvin was never physically strong. And by the age of 30, he had broken his health. He could not sleep more than 4 hours a night. Even when ill, he kept 4 secretaries busy with his French and Latin dictations. He ate little, only 1 meal a day. He suffered from intense migraines, serious headaches. He was frequently ill with fever, gallstones, chronic asthma, and tuberculosis. He was the sickest of all the reformers. He never had good health. I think you could call it more than a thorn in the flesh. Yet he maintained a steady discipline of study, preaching, producing a river of theological treatises, a massive amount of correspondence, and sustained constant counseling, labor in the courts, received a stream of visitors. How John Calvin managed to remain so productive while suffering from such chronic bad health remains one of the mysteries of history. We just do not know how he did it. John Calvin's goal in Geneva was a well-taught, faithful church dedicated to honoring God by orthodox praise and by obedient holiness. He prepared a confession of faith to be accepted by everyone who wished to be a citizen. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so they had to have a citywide confession of faith which all citizens had to agree to if they wanted to stay. He planned an educational program for all. He insisted on effective church discipline, including excommunication for those who did not conform to biblical standards in their lives and conduct. His was the most strenuous program of moral discipline in the Protestant world, and quite a lot more than the city fathers of Geneva bargained for. So in April 1538, the city council expelled Farrell and Calvin. And here you see why. This is Easter Sunday in 1538. And Farrell and Calvin decided at their 2 separate churches, Farrell was taking the church of St. Madeleine and Calvin at St. Pierre, they refused to serve communion because they said the city was too debauched and immoral and the people were not worthy of receiving communion, and they withheld communion from their congregants because of the bad lives. On Easter Sunday, the people were in revolt. They came into church with muskets, pikes, spears, and they threatened the lives of Calvin and Farrell. They completely misunderstood their people. There's no way that threatening Calvin or Farrell with death would make them change their position. These people were inflexible. And so they got kicked out of the city. In April 1538, the city council expelled Calvin and Farrell, as depicted in this famous picture. For the next 3 years, John Calvin pastored a church of French refugees in the German city of Strasbourg. These were the happiest years of Calvin's life. He married a widow, Adelette. He is honored by the city of Strasbourg as a respected teacher of theology. He's made the city's representative to important religious conferences in Germany. However, the city of Geneva urged his return. You'll recall when we spoke about Martin Bucer. Martin Bucer is the reformer of Strasbourg who invited Calvin and who mentored and cared for him while he was there. In September 1541, with great reluctance, John Calvin took up again the burden of discipling Geneva. And the funny thing is, when he was kicked out, he was working his way through Paul's epistle to the Romans. When he came back 3 years later, he picked up at the exact verse where he had stopped 3 years before, and without a word about his exile, he just carried on expounding Romans to the people. That's Calvin. Just on target, never said a word about the exile or anything like that. I told you so, nothing like that. Just carried on that line. Let us continue in our exposition of the book of Romans, starting in, and he carried on. John Calvin succeeded in turning Geneva into a model example of a disciplined Christian community, a refuge for Protestants persecuted all over Europe, and a center for ministerial training. Now, of course, when you talk about Calvin, everyone thinks predestination. Let it be said that John Calvin taught nothing new on predestination that Martin Luther hadn't taught. All reformers agree with predestination. And Luther didn't teach much different from what St. Augustine had taught. And Augustine wasn't teaching much more than what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans anyway. So just let it be said that the most clear book in history on predestination is written by Martin Luther. It's called On the Bondage of the Will. John Calvin said nothing new on the subject of predestination that hadn't already been expounded by Martin Luther in On the Bondage of the Will. Just worth mentioning for those people who want to curse Calvin for doctrine of predestination. All the church fathers taught it. St. Augustine taught it. The Apostle Paul taught it. Martin Luther taught it. This is not vintage Calvin. This is a distinctive of the whole Reformation. John Calvin considered divine election to eternal life the deepest source of confidence, humility, and moral power. While John Calvin taught that you could not know with certainty who were God's elect, he believed three tests would be adequate for effective church discipline. Only God knows the heart, but a true Christian, Calvin taught, could be recognized by his or her public confession of faith, active participation in church life, including participation in the two sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper, and by an upright moral life. So, if the person has not made a public confession of faith, has not participated through baptism and Lord's Supper regularly, and is not living an upright moral life, you can assume they are not true Christians. If they are doing these three tests, you can assume they're Christians effectively. We're not saying with certainty, because that will be known on the day of judgment, but it's adequate enough for church discipline, church administration. John Calvin taught that although Christians are no longer condemned by the law of God, the true Christian finds in the law of God God's pattern for moral behavior. How are we to live? The law of God is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Man is not justified by works, but no man who's justified is without works. The works follow your faith. No one can be a true Christian without aspiring to holiness in his or her life. If you don't want to be holy, you're not even a Christian. John Calvin set justification by faith in a God-centered, sanctification-orientated, covenantal frame. This rigorous pursuit of moral righteousness, both personally and in society, was one of the primary features of Calvinism. It made character the fundamental test of genuine Christianity. And this explains Calvinism's dynamic social activism. Calvinists have always produced social activists, people who want to change society. You see, a Baptist or a Methodist might want to change somebody's soul or life, but a Calvinist wants to change everything. And this is what Time magazine said. Time magazine noted that the Calvinists are not just interested in people's souls. It wants to change all areas of life and all of society. The sovereignty of God in all areas of life. This explains Calvinism's dynamic social activism. God calls his elect for his purposes. To Calvin, the consequence of faith is strenuous efforts to build, God's kingdom on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make disciples of all nations. Teach obedience to all things that he has commanded. The cultural mandate, the great commission, the great commandment. All of this works together. This is how we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. John Calvin taught that no man, not pope, not king, has any claim on absolute power. All authority is delegated by God. All authority is answerable to God. John Calvin encouraged the development of representative governments. And he stressed the right to resist the tyranny of unbelievers in government. Calvinist resistance to totalitarianism and absolutism, the arbitrary abuse of power by leaders, was a key factor in the development of modern, limited, and constitutional governments. The emergence of liberty in the modern world certainly comes from the teachings of John Calvin. The church has an obligation under Almighty God to guide the secular authorities on spiritual and ethical matters, and as a result, Calvinism rapidly assumed international dimensions. In Holland, Calvinism provided the rallying point for the opposition to the oppression of Catholic Spain, which was occupying Holland at that time. It was the Calvinists who won the freedom of Holland against relentless Catholic persecution. In Scotland, it was Calvin's earnest disciple, John Knox, who taught that Protestants had the right and the duty to resist by force, if necessary, any leader who tried to prevent their worship and their mission. Give me Scotland or I die. In England, the Puritans established the supremacy of Parliament and the Constitution, the laws, to limit the power of the throne. The fact that England is the example of parliamentary democracy worldwide is to a large extent because of the Puritans, the Calvinists in England. In North America, England's 13 colonies established the United States of America on Calvin's principles of representative government and the rule of law, lex rex. Throughout the Middle Ages, the word was rex lex. The king is the law. Latin, rex for king, lex for law. Rex lex, the king is the law. That's what King Louis XIV of France is. I am France. Protestants said, no, it's lex rex. The law is king. God's law is king. John Calvin stands out as one of the finest Bible scholars, one of the greatest systematic theologians, one of the most profound religious thinkers in all of history. John Calvin was Bible-centered in his teaching, God-centered in his living, Christ-centered in his faith. He integrated the confessional principles of the Reformation. Scripture alone is our authority. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone. Christ alone is the head of the church. Everything should be done for the glory of God alone. And he did this with supreme clarity and conviction. The Institute shows that John Calvin was a biblical theologian. Nothing is in the Institutes for which Scripture is not shown to support. As Calvin made clear in his preface to the second edition, the Institutes is meant for a general preparation for Bible study. We considered the greatest theological masterpiece ever. He thought of it as a basic introduction to Bible study. John Calvin was a systematic theologian who interpreted Scripture with Scripture. As a second generation reformer, he labored consciously to conform and conserve what those who preceded him had established. He is building on the foundations of Luther, Zwingli, Melanchthon, Bucer. He spoke as a mainstream spokesman for the true universal church. He was not trying to start his own church. John Calvin today would be very unimpressed at the churches that are called Calvinist. Because he's speaking for Christ's church. This is, and I'm happy to call myself a Calvinist, but I recognize he would not be happy with that. Because while it's useful for us to identify where we stand, he was speaking for the mainstream church. The final edition of the Institutes, published in 1559, contained 80 chapters and more than 1,000 pages. So he more than doubled the size of his book over the years by refining, polishing, honing, reworking, editing, improving it. The Institute stands as the finest textbook of theology, the finest apology for the Protestant faith, a manifesto for the Reformation, a handbook for catechism, a weapon against heresy, and a guide to Christian discipleship. It's a remarkable monument. It is a systematic masterpiece which has earned itself a permanent place amongst the greatest Christian books in all of history. No matter when they draw up the 10 or the 100 best books in all of church history, Calvin's Institutes will always be in the top 10. I mean, it's just, no matter who you are, what denomination, what Christian trend, no one can ignore the Institutes. In addition to writing the Institutes, John Calvin produced the first Bible commentaries. He wrote commentaries in every book in the Bible except Revelation. And a theme that you could take that binds all of Calvin's works together is to know God and to make Him known. He deals with what can be known about God, which is theology. That's what we know about God in our head. But also how to know God personally, devotion. Theology is not enough. Devotion is essential. It's not just your head. You've got to have your heart involved. Calvin is not interested in head-only Christianity. I know many of his purported followers claim to be Calvinist, and all they've got is a head religion. Not good enough for Calvin. If you don't have head and heart, doctrine and devotion, you're not a Christian at all. Calvin's motto was prompte et sincere in opere Dei, promptly and sincerely in the service of God. His emblem was of a heart of flame in the hand of God. And that's what John Calvin was. He wished to be, and he was. He was a heart of flame for God. He sought to be faithful in the service of God, renewing his mind according to the word of God. To him it was not enough to know about God. It's essentially know him personally, wholeheartedly, with a heart of flame for God. Not for Calvin the dry as dust, cold-hearted, external, empty religion, which epitomizes so many of those who claim to follow him. They are deformed churches, not reformed. Calvin's faith was intense, passionate, wholehearted. The question, what does it mean to answer, what does it mean to know God? John Calvin answered this, to know God is to acknowledge him as he has revealed himself in Scripture and through Christ. Worshipping him and giving him thanks, humbling ourselves before him as foolish and depraved sinners, learning from his word. Look at the depth in his answer. What does it mean to know God? John Calvin gives you a wholehearted, all-encompassing answer. Loving God for his love in adopting us and redeeming us, trusting in God's promises of pardon, glorifying what God has accomplished through Christ, living in obedience to God's laws, seeking to honor God in all of our human relationships and in all connections with God's creatures. To the question, from whence come our knowledge? John Calvin answers, from the Holy Spirit. Speaking in and through the written word of God by uniting us to the risen Christ for abundant life. Look at the dynamism of these answers. You don't get theologians today talking like this, but this is real theology. John Calvin viewed music as a gift of God, and he encouraged congregational psalm singing, even putting to music a number of the psalms himself. John Calvin was an evangelist who worked diligently in bringing the lost to repentance and faith in Christ. I remember hearing when I went to Bible college, John Calvin knew nothing about evangelism. Oh, really? John Calvin's evangelistic vision is attested to by the fact that during his ministry, over 2,000 Reformed churches were established in France alone, with over 500,000 members in congregations led by pastors and evangelists he had trained and sent out. In his lifetime, over 2,000 churches and 500,000 Christians in just one country, France. And he sent missionaries as far afield as Iceland and Brazil. Here you can see just some of the centers where Calvin planted churches in France. This is Calvin's auditoire in Geneva, where he trained his theological students. And today, it's used for the Church of Scotland and the English Protestant churches meetings in Geneva. We held our Calvin 500 conference here, celebrating 500 years of John Calvin 2 years ago. This is also where the Geneva Bible was translated. John Knox pastored the English-speaking refugees in Geneva, in Calvin's auditoire as well. Here you can see John Calvin lecturing to his students. This is where he sat, Calvin's Academy, where he trained students, which went out throughout the world, into France, throughout Europe, as far as Brazil. Here you can see, the green represents where Calvinists went. The red where the Lutherans were. So you can see, and the yellow, that would be where the Anglicans were. So you can see the influence of Calvin was broad. A contemporary picture of a Calvinist church in France at the time. where many of the Huguenots went taking the gospel. In his Institutes, John Calvin wrote of the magnificence of Christ's reign, prophesied in Daniel 2, in Isaiah 11, Psalm 2, Psalm 72, where Christ will rule the whole earth. Our doctrine must tower unvanquished above all the glory and above all the might of the world, for this is not of us, but of the living God and of his Christ, who will rule from sea to sea and from the river, even to the very ends of the earth. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "It is no novelty that I'm preaching to you, no new doctrine. I love to proclaim the strong old doctrines which are called by the nickname Calvinism, but which are surely and verily the revealed truth of God, as it is in Christ Jesus. By this truth I make a pilgrimage into the past, and as I go I see father after father, confessor after confessor, martyr after martyr, standing up, shaking hands with me, taking these things to be the standard of my faith. I see the land of the ancients, peopled by my brethren. I behold multitudes confess the same as I do and acknowledge this is the religion of God's own church." The longer I live, the clearer does it appear that John Calvin's system is the nearest to perfection, said Charles Spurgeon. The Catholic Church says Calvin was the most daring, subtle, adroit, and successful enemy of the Church of Rome. Of all the human writings, however artfully polished, there's none capable of affecting us comparably with the Scriptures. Here's Calvin's pulpit in Saint-Pierre. "True piety consists in a sincere feeling which loves God as Father as much as it fears and reverences him as Lord. No age before Calvin produced his equal, no age after him has seen his rival." John Calvin's concept was of the Christian life as a militant pilgrimage, leading safely home by a predestined path of service and suffering as we fulfill a cultural calling to transform society. This has produced some of the most humble, hardworking heroes of the faith. Has your mind been renewed by the word of God? Is your heart aflame with devotion to Christ? Are you applying the lordship of Christ to all areas of life, promptly and sincerely in the service of God? If you've never read Calvin's Institutes or benefited from his commentaries, perhaps this would be a good time to invest in studying these treasures, which I know your library has many of. Truthful Time is a short summary of Calvin's teachings. The Institutes is essential for any theological student. And of course we have a chapter on John Calvin in the Great Essential Reformation book.